Next Sunday is the start of Advent, which is the season that we set aside to prepare for celebrating Christmas. And so this Sunday is the Sunday of bringing many things to an end. Tonight we're finishing Galatians. We've been working through Galatians since the summer, and that we bring that service to a close this evening. And this morning we're bringing to a close a series that has really kept us going since the start of September. And it's been a series looking very directly at the cross, the death, and the resurrection, and if you were with us on Friday night, the ascension to glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just taking a really sustained look at what the Bible teaches us about what's going on when Jesus dies on the cross and when he's raised from the dead and when he ascends to glory. And, you know, we've been thinking about this from all kinds of different angles. We've been thinking about the way Jesus is our victor, how in his death he's going into battle for us, and he's conquering sin, and he's conquering death, and he's conquering Satan, and he's conquering hell. We've been thinking about how Jesus has been our substitute, how as he dies, he is standing in our place, and he is bearing God's anger against everything that is wrong with the world, everything that we've done, our sin and our rebellion against God. Is he's bearing that. He becomes the curse for us. And as he takes to himself our sin, so he takes to himself God's judgment against that sin. And so he's dying our death, and he's enduring our judgment for us. And we've been thinking about how he's the one who reveals God to us. He is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. All right? We've been thinking about how he is the one who reconciles us to God, brings us back into the life of God, restores our relationship, our friendship with God, that he's the one who cleanses us. We go through life weighed down by shame and guilt because of things that we've done that we know are not right. And Jesus deals with that, and he cleanses us. And he doesn't just cleanse us, but through his death, his Spirit comes and lives within us and is at work changing us so that we're not just the same old people doing the same old thing over and over again, but we are being changed from one degree of glory to another until we are again looking like, behaving like Jesus, and we are able to follow his example. And we've been thinking about how in his resurrection, Jesus has begun new creation. There's actually a human-shaped, human-sized bit of the new creation already in existence. He's begun it, and he's going to take us through death and to be with him in that new creation and to live a new life, a life that is no longer overshadowed by the inevitability of death and grief and loss. We've been building this picture up over the weeks about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he's achieved for us in his death, in his resurrection. And at the end of it all, there's got to be a question. There's got to be a question burning in our minds. And it's the question of how do we connect with all of that? You know, it's a great picture, isn't it? You know, we've painted layer over layer over layer over the last few weeks. But how does all of that come into my experience of life? How can that be real for me? How can I encounter this Jesus? How can I know this Jesus? Where does he come and meet me and bring all this stuff that he's done for me? How does he bring that into my life? Where do we go? How do we meet this Jesus? How is he revealed to us? You know, we can see how it works in the Gospels, because Jesus is like, he's there, right? He's physically there. How does it work for us now, like 2,000 years later? Jesus is, yeah, he died, and yes, he's been raised from the dead, but he's also kind of ascended, which means he isn't here anymore. So how do we meet this Jesus? Where's the point of contact for us? I think that reading that Jean's just led us through from the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke is answering that question for us. Where do we meet this? How do we know this Jesus? Because it's interesting, isn't it? Even when Jesus is physically there, I don't know if you noticed, but the disciples are kept from recognizing him. That's interesting, that, isn't it? Yeah. And Jesus doesn't come alongside these two disciples and go, "Hey guys, look, it's me! Here I am! Back! I'm back!" He doesn't do that. You think, well, why not? I think it's because Jesus is starting to show the church how we meet with him, how we recognize him, how he is, as it were, unveiled to us when he's gone, when he's not there. And I don't know if you picked it up as Gene was reading it, but actually there are two ways that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. And they are the same two ways that Jesus will continue to reveal himself to his disciples and to the world. And it is through teaching the scriptures, and it is through the breaking of bread. Don't know if you picked that up as we read through it. If you've got the Bible still open in front of you, verses 26 and 27 of our reading. We'll pick it up at verse 25. Jesus says to the disciples, "How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Okay, and then down in verse 32, it says such a brilliant verse, isn't it? They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" First way that Jesus reveals himself, comes to his church, is made known to his church, is through the scriptures. And the second is through the breaking of bread. Verses 30 and 31. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Does that sound familiar to you? That's how Luke describes what Jesus does at the Last Supper, when he's instituting communion, which we've already celebrated this morning. And verse 35, the two told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. How do we meet with Jesus? How do we encounter Jesus? Where's the point where Jesus and everything that he has done for us, everything he has become for us, is revealed to us, is brought into the reality of our experience? It is through the scriptures, and it is through the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. That is how we meet with Jesus. It is no accident that the proclaiming of Christ from the scriptures and the breaking of bread has always been the foundation of Christian worship. Because this is where, by grace, through faith, we meet Christ, where he is revealed to us, where we are shown who he is. And I want to just take a look at both of those for the next few minutes. The first is through the scriptures. Right? And actually, when you read the Bible, this is true whether you're a Christian or not. All right, for both people who are Christians and people who aren't Christians at all, how can they know who Jesus is? And it is as they are taught. And interestingly, this is something that's even happening in the world today. Even when Jesus, in a sense, reveals himself directly to people, he tends to point them to a church where they can hear the Bible being taught. There's a really interesting phenomena going on. It's been going on for the last few years in a Muslim majority world, where loads of people who are Muslims are becoming Christians, and they're becoming Christians because Jesus is appearing to them in dreams. It's a very common testimony at the moment. But when Jesus appears to them in a dream, what he's telling them to do is to go to meet a particular group of people or to go and meet a particular person. And he directs them to the church, or he directs them to a pastor or an evangelist or a Christian who will teach them about Jesus from the scriptures. We experienced this in London. One day, a guy turned up at the church. And he was a Muslim, but he said, you know, Jesus has come to me in a dream. Actually, we had a massive picture of Jesus at the front of the church, and it caused all kinds of debates and consternation, and people were very upset about the fact this picture of Jesus was at the front of the church. But when this guy came into the church, what he actually said was, he appeared to me, and he told me to come here, to the church, where he would be taught about Jesus from the Bible. You see it in the book of Acts as well. In Acts chapter 8, there's a great story about an African who becomes a Christian. And he becomes a Christian through a guy called Philip. Now, what's interesting about the story, this is in Acts chapter 8 if you want to look it up later. An angel appears to Philip to tell him that he's got to go somewhere to meet this guy to tell him about Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit comes and picks Peter up and picks Philip up and takes him to the place where he can meet this guy. And then this guy comes along in his chariot, and Philip gets up into the chariot with him and discovers that he's reading Isaiah chapter 53 from the Bible. And Philip starts at that passage, teaches him about Jesus. And this African guy becomes a Christian and is baptized. And it's an extraordinary story because, I don't know if you know this, there's an angel and there's a Holy Spirit, both named, both at work in the situation. But how does the guy become a Christian? When someone teaches him about Jesus from the Bible. That's how Jesus is revealed, through the scriptures. That's where we meet with him, as the Bible is opened and taught in a situation like this, or in our home groups. Jesus comes and reveals himself to us. That's how it continues after we become Christians. It's how Jesus teaches, reveals himself to, encounters the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He teaches them the Bible. It comes back later when the two guys from Emmaus go back and meet up with the rest of the church. Verse 44, Jesus appears to the whole church again. And he says this, and then Luke tells us this, Jesus said to them, it's what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Even when he is physically present, he reveals himself to them through the scriptures. That's how Jesus meets with his church. That is the place of encounter, through the scriptures. You know, this, seriously, I wonder if we believe this. Because if we did, wouldn't this revolutionize our attitude to this book? and to the opportunities that we have to study this book together and to be taught about Jesus from it. You know, rather than kind of apathy or disengagement, rather than disinterest or even resentment, why do we have to listen to sermons all the time? When we are asked to focus our attention, to give our time to being taught the Bible, shouldn't we come to that with great hope and anticipation at the prospect of meeting with Jesus? It's like I was saying about communion earlier when the kids were in. It's not an automatic thing, though, is it? It's something that we have to pray for and prepare ourselves for and come in an attitude of faith and anticipation that we may meet with Christ. But, you know, when the Bible is taught, no one stays in the same place. When Christ is held forth from the Bible, everybody moves. You're either moving towards Jesus or you're moving away from Jesus. That's what Jesus himself said in John 9. He said, I've come to open the eyes of those who were born blind, that those who are blind may see, and that those who see may become blind. It's how Paul described his ministry of teaching Jesus from the Bible. To some, those who are being saved, we're the aroma of life. And to others who are perishing, we are the stench of death. It's why we see people come and go from church all the time. As Christ is held out through the scriptures, people are either being drawn to him or they are being driven from him. And as Christians, the thing that will characterize us is that we will be drawn to Christ, to meet with Christ, to encounter Christ, to have Christ revealed to us, made known to us, not just in an intellectual way, although that will be part of it, but as an experience. He will be made known to us. And we will meet with him in the teaching of the Bible. It's why the church in previous generations, they used to prepare for coming to worship. They had all kinds of things they would do on Saturday nights. Sometimes there would be like a pre-service on Saturday night, or what they used to call cottage meetings, where they'd gather together and pray together and study the scriptures and kind of warm up for church on Sunday. You know, kind of stir up their faith, their expectation, their anticipation of meeting with Christ as the scriptures were proclaimed Sunday by Sunday. It's a bit like, you know, it's like a hot tub in winter. I don't know if this happens in your house or if it's just like old vicarages this happens in. But in winter, you can turn the hot tub on and do the whole wash your hands thing, and the hot water still hasn't come free. Do you know what I mean? And it's light out. You can come to church and you can, and you know what I mean? You come in cold, unprepared. You can do the whole service and go out and the hot water still hasn't come free. And in the old days, Christians used to prepare themselves, coming knowing they were going to meet with Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Now, forgive me if this sounds a little indulgent, but another thing this means is you'd please, please be praying for those of us who teach the scriptures, whether it's in services or whether it's in home groups, those of us who lead Bible studies, please be praying for us. See, you should expect much from your preachers. You should come here expecting to meet Jesus. And if you don't, you should be having me on the door on the way out. Come on, Prentice. What are you up to? We should settle for nothing less than the encounter and the unveiling of Christ. See, there are things that God does through the preaching of His Word, through the study of Scripture, that He does not do anywhere else. Which is why one of the first things Jesus does when He ascends, you can read about this in Ephesians 4, is give the church people who will teach them the Bible. It's why Paul, when he writes to Timothy, who's a younger guy who he's training up to be a pastor, to be a church leader, he says, look, Timothy, the primary responsibility, the thing that you have been set aside to, the thing that you have been called to, is to teach Jesus from the Scriptures. What he says in 1 Timothy 4 is this, Timothy, devote yourself. Devote. Strong word, isn't it? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. He comes back and he says later, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Whether people are listening to you or not. Whether it's fashionable and trendy or not. Whether people are loving it and lapping it up or giving you grief every time you sit down. Keep preaching the word. Keep holding Christ out, because that is where Jesus will meet with people, by His Spirit and through His Word. It's why in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit is poured into the life of the church on the day of Pentecost, the first thing we're told about a Spirit-filled church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Interesting, isn't it? The pastor is to devote themselves to the reading, the preaching, and the teaching of the Word of God, and the people are to devote themselves to being taught. That is a Spirit-filled church. And when a church is not holding Christ out from the Scriptures, when a church does not want to be taught about Jesus from the Scriptures, the Spirit has withdrawn, and that is a church that is under the judgment of God. Through the Scriptures and through the breaking of bread. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them, and then their eyes were opened. The two told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. How does Jesus meet with His church? Through the Scriptures and through the breaking of bread. Acts 2:42 again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And one of the other things they devote themselves to is the breaking of bread. Why? Why devote themselves to this? Why, of all the things that demand our time and attention, would we make this our priority? Because this is where we see Jesus. This is where Jesus is revealed to us, made known to us. This is where we meet with Christ. At the table. As the bread is broken. And again, if we believe that, would not that massively affect our attitude to taking communion? Man, if I really believed that I would meet with the living God here, there is not a legion of wild horses would keep me away from a communion service. I don't care what alternative you give me. Seriously, let me think about this. I can meet with Christ as the Scriptures are taught and the bread is broken, or I could do something else. Really? That's not really a decision you have to think about, is it? Meet with the living God or do something else? Well, it's a tough one. Tough one. Not really. Not really. And again, you look back in the history of the church and people would take preparing for communion services very seriously. In fact, there was a move in the church a couple of centuries ago to say, actually, we probably shouldn't have communion that often because people need to give so much time to preparing for this moment of encounter. We probably need to give them a few months. And there would be seasons of preparation where people would repent and they would sit down with their pastor and they'd want to talk through their life and help me understand where my sin is so I can repent of that so that when I come to the table, there is nothing to hinder my meeting with Jesus. See this, what happens when we gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day? This isn't just a bit of religion, a bit of ritual, a bit of superstitious, I hope that somehow this does good. What's supposed to happen is we are supposed to go out knowing that we have been in the presence of the divine majesty. And if that is not our experience, there's something wrong. There's nothing automatic about this. Just because somebody stands up and shouts for half an hour, or just because we come to the table and take a bit of bread and a mouthful of wine, there's nothing automatic in these things. In fact, the Church of England warns us about how easy it is to hear preaching, to take part in a communion service, and to miss the point of everything that's supposed to be going on. The Church of England has what's called 39 articles. They're statements of what the Church of England believes. And when I became a minister in the Church of England, one of the oaths I took before God and before the Church was that I would teach the Bible in accordance with the doctrine, the belief that is laid out in the 39 articles. Article 29. This is proper Church of England stuff now, all right? Proper Anglicanism here. Article 29 warns us of the dangers of those who physically and visibly press with their teeth the sacrament of the body and the blood of Christ, but who nevertheless are in no ways partakers of Christ. You come to the table, you take the bread, you chew it, you swallow it, but you haven't met with Christ. And the problem is that because these things are so powerful, because these things are the means of grace, the means by which God comes to us in Christ, they're not neutral. They have, like I was saying this morning, they have the potential, like fire. It has the potential to be something incredibly good or incredibly dangerous. And Article 29 goes on to say that those who just eat the bread and don't partake in Christ are, by eating and drinking the sign of the sacrament, bringing condemnation upon themselves. Remember the thing this morning? We meet with Christ, or same loaf, condemnation. Same with the preaching, remember? People are either drawn to or driven from. We come to the table, we're either drawn into Christ, we are driven from him. The old Book of Common Prayer. Oh, some of you, your hearts are burning right now. It's like, forget the Jesus thing. The Book of Common Prayer. That's where it all happens. Book of Common Prayer. In the service of communion, instructs the minister to say this to the congregation before the communion service starts. Dearly beloved in the Lord. That's a great way to start a service, right? Dearly beloved in the Lord, you who are mindful to come to the Holy Communion of the body and the blood of our Savior must consider how St. Paul, referencing something Paul writes to the church at Corinth, how St. Paul urges all people to diligently test and examine themselves before they presume to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the benefit is great if, with a true and repentant heart and a living faith, we receive that holy sacrament, for then we eat the flesh of Christ, we drink his blood, we dwell in Christ, Christ dwells in us. We are one with Christ and Christ with us. But also the danger is great if we receive this bread and wine unworthily, for then we are eating and drinking our own damnation. Not considering the Lord's body, we kindle God's wrath against us. We provoke Him to plague us with all kinds of diseases and even death. Judge yourselves, therefore, so that you will not be judged by the Lord. Repent of your sins. Have a living faith in Christ. Amend your lives. And as far as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. And then you will be partakers of these holy mysteries. I wonder how much of that describes how we come to communion services, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Or let me be even more pointed. Today, you've come to church to hear the scriptures taught, to join in the communion. How did you prepare for that? How did you come to church? Did you come to church expecting to meet with Christ, to have Christ revealed to you through the preaching from the scriptures and through the breaking of bread? See, a service is it's either something that draws us to Christ or it is something that drives us from Christ. And if we're not meeting with Christ, then this is worse than useless. It's downright dangerous. Now, Luke 24 is why the Church of England defines church as it does. Those articles, Article 19. The visible church is a congregation of believers in which the pure word of God is preached and in which the sacraments are properly administered according to God's command. Right? That's the Church of England tells us that for this to be church, the word of God must be preached and the sacraments must be celebrated. And so here's my question. As we come to the end of this series, we spent 3 months focusing on the death and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, all that that has achieved for us. And my question at the end of it is this. As we've gone through this, do you know Him? Have you met with Him in this? Has He brought to you the benefits of all that He achieved for us in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension? Has that been revealed to you? Even today, has He made Himself known to you? Have you met with Christ here this morning? In word, in sacrament, through the scriptures, in communion, the breaking of bread. Has He been present? Have our eyes been opened? Have our hearts burned within us? How have we been drawn to Him? Or have we drifted away?